Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We mentioned last week that Abraham, where his justification was concerned, did not obtain that righteousness on the basis of moral works. He did not obtain that righteousness on the basis of religious observances. Nor did he obtain that righteousness on the basis of legal obedience, but solely on the basis of faith in the finished work of the Son of God as detailed, revealed to us in the Word of God. We spoke about that gracious reckoning. It's open to all or to any who will believe. Christ gave himself for our sins. I would remind you of this. It's a very fundamental observation. It's not rocket science in the least. But when he came into this world, this was a dark place. Dark. Morally dark. Religiously dark. It was gloomy. But in sprang the light, and the light dispelled the darkness. And that, my friends, is the solution for darkness at all times, at any time. The light of the world has come, and if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I want to also say that when light came, peace followed on his heels. We'd like to speak to you this morning in a few moments about that peace. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we look to you for our help, not only in stating the truth from Scripture, but on the receiving end of it, that those in the pew will have ears to hear. And not just that we would spend this time together, passing the time, fulfilling an obligation, but that, dear God, you would help us to receive your word as it is in truth. And we pray, Lord, you might bring to bear your weight upon us as we look by faith into the very words of Scripture. We stand, Lord, here, and we let the word say itself, speak for itself, interpret itself. Be, O God, our blessing today, in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified, first thing I'd like to share with you, note keepers, is that this refers to a standing, a legal, eternal standing. It is as a standing that would be best illustrated in a wedding ceremony, where two people come together under the watchful eyes of God, under the interesting in care of God, and where two separate individuals agree to come and establish a new standing, where they are made one, where their identities are swallowed up in that oneness that they declare before Almighty God. It is a new standing. It is a legal standing, to be sure, where our justification is concerned, where that imputed righteousness is obtained by and through faith itself. It's a gift of God. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we looked at a passage in the Old Testament, Proverbs 16, verse 33, and that verse says this: the lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And when we addressed that subject matter on Wednesday night, the lot, of course, refers to an ancient practice of the Jews, in which determining to find the will of God would either, in a variety of ways, seek to, without collusion of any kind, cast, for our reference this morning, stones into a container of one kind or another, either mark those stones individually or separately, and in order for the will of God on any situation to be ascertained, someone, namely the priest, would reach into that bag and pull out a stone. And if that was done carefully and prayerfully with an eye toward the providence of God, then it would be counted as the will of God and proceed on that basis, on the authority of what the scriptures say. The lot is cast into the lap. Men must put the lot in there. But the whole disposing of the plucking of the lot out of that lap or that bag is of God. We pointed out at that time that there is in that Hebrew word lot the notion of a pebble. And we likened our study that Wednesday night to the pebbles of God's providence. I would like to have you think with me about one word early on in this introductory part of the place in Romans that we speak to. The word is obtained. Obtained. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep your place in Romans, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about something that was obtained there. 2 Peter 1 and the first verse. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained, key word, that have obtained, consider the pebbles of God's providence in the obtaining. The lot was cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. To them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle is written to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. The word obtained is linked to the lot. If you break it all down in the Greek, it is linked to the word lot, which hints here at the pebbles of God's providence in salvation. This standing is further hinted at by something that we find in the book of Acts chapter 15. If you'll run back there for a moment. Acts chapter 15. And the 14th verse, this same man, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. And please notice the next three English words hinted at in this little phrase is the lot. That God did at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. The standing here hinted at is that God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, to take out of the lap of humanity a people for his name. All of humanity was in that lap. God reached in and pulled from the lap of humanity those whom he would save. H.O. Van Gilder notes the tense back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the tense of that verse is not descriptive of a continuous action, but it is the act of God done once and for all and forever. And we are well served if we keep this truth in mind, that God does not keep justifying us over and over again. I sometimes look back with a smile on my face, but with a seriousness of this recollection. Somebody once asked me, I think it was a young upstart evangelist one time asked me in a church parking lot, he says, Mr. Kaminsky says, when were you saved? I never met the guy before, but he walks up to me very boldly, when were you saved, you know? And I said, which time you mean? And he, what do you mean, which time? And I said, yeah, I've been saved several times over. The wheels were turning. He said, what are you talking about? I said, yeah. I said, that's the way it was with me. I remember early on in my Christian experience that I was listening to a radio broadcast and the gospel message was given, the invitation was given, and I bowed my knee and gave my heart to Jesus. And then I had bouts with sin. And I felt that I needed to get saved all over again. So the very next message I heard, and the gospel invitation was given, I bowed my knee and said, yes, Jesus, I believe you with all my heart and soul. Twice. Entered back into his time of sin and doubt, this time more grievous. And I heard another message preached. And I said, God's really got me under conviction here. Third time has got to be the charm. And so I bowed the knee again and said yes to Jesus. And what I look back and grin at from this vantage point was real. Because I believed somehow that the first one didn't take. And the second one didn't take. And the third one wasn't really real. It couldn't be that good. So this guy asked me, when were you saved? I said, well, which time are you talking about? He said, well, then, when were you saved? And I said, I don't know. It could have been there, it could have been here, it could have been here, but all I know for sure is that I am saved. I didn't write it down in the fly leaf of my Bible when it first happened, or I wouldn't have been having him ask all those dumb questions. Well, how do you know you're saved now? Because the book says so. God so loved Dan Kaminsky that when he believed, would not perish. And I believe that. And so from those early years of spiritual naivete onward, as people grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and the doctrines of grace are more well-rounded in the heart, you begin to appreciate, as the older you get, what really you could not have grasped as a younger person in the faith. And I say all that to say this, that God does not need to keep justifying us over and over and over any more than Christ, by his own blood, needed to enter into the holy place over and over and over. He entered in once. He does not need to be celebrated at the weekly mass over and over and over and over again. He does not have to be fixed to the cross of Calvary again and again and again. He entered in once, just once, into the holy place. Having obtained, there's that word again, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When he went to the cross of Calvary, he did not go there to provide a hypothetical redemption for any who might opt to receive him. He went there to secure people already determined by God who would be redeemed. Do I hear an amen? That sounds trite. That's the truth. That's the truth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 12 and 10, verses 10, we read these words, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering. Link the word obtained to the word offering. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now that explanation alone ought to bring stability to our oft fickle soul. And if I have to describe what life was like early on in my Christian experience, it was fickle. Fickle. Far from a rock-ribbed Calvinist who delights in tulips in my garden, I like the pansies, the daisies. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Oh no, no. Fickle. Today I feel spiritual. Today I feel great. I must be a rock solid Christian and God loves me more than he ever has. But then tomorrow I sink down into the depths of despair, into the pit of darkness, and I think to myself, oh, I must have done something wrong again. I know he's gonna cast me aside. I don't feel like a spiritual Christian. Must not be. Person ought not to have to live like this. I mean, after all, the old tried true saying is, once you're saved, you're always saved. Yes? I don't know about that. But the explanation of justification ought to provide a stability for a fickle soul. Whether there's profound darkness that embraces my life's experience or whether I live in the brilliance of God's light, nothing changes with him. Nothing changes with his word. Amen. stability, because he had declared an end to hostilities. The war is over. There's no more need to juke whenever he comes by. I've seen kids do that with their parents out in the shopping center. The kid's doing something dumb. And poor old mother raises her hand to fix her hair, and the kid thinks that mom's going to smack her. She does this. You know, you got to know that that kid's been used to getting whacked. Maybe some wives are like that, huh? You juke when the old man raises his hand. Well, we never need to fear the wrath of a justifying God upon any of his children. Stability. Romans 5:1 says, being justified, hinting at a state of being. We go from a standing, a legal standing, where righteousness was imputed through the words and the act of the eternal judge of heaven and earth, providing his own words, providing a stability to our fickleness. That being the case that hints at a state of being. The words there in verse 1 says being justified. Being is the key word, justified. Hints at a state, resting on faith. We have peace with God. Peace, what's a sweet word? A sweet word. Irene, peace. It's an orthopedic term. I'll remind you of that. An orthopedic term. My brother back here sitting with a boot on will understand this, and some of the rest of you too. That whenever you break a bone, it is not a pleasant experience. Until somebody, some physician, in this case our great physician, takes that fracture and sets it, straightens it, so that it can mend whole again. And that's precisely what this Greek word irene brings to our attention. We have peace. There was once a relationship between us as rebels and sinners that was fractured, irreversibly fractured. And if it weren't for the insertion of the grace of God, it would have remained fractured. That relationship would have been all wrong, never satisfying to a holy God in heaven. But when Jesus went to the cross and he paid the debt, he set right the fracture so that there can be reconciliation. We now live in a state of being where we rest on faith. Basically what God has said, we have peace with God. He set that broken limb so as to restore its integrity and its usability. And may I just add the most important part of it all? It's sanity. You know, sometimes I got to admit this. Sometimes I feel like I'm nuts. And there's probably some in this room who say, well, you're right. You're probably right. You're probably right. But sometimes I feel like I'm nuts or on my way. Now, I know that you can't, if you can't relate to that experience, this is turn me off, go to sleep, and I'll wake you up before we leave. Sanity. I've said, and I believe this to be the case, that the peace that we speak of here is lifted up out of the subjective mode. Okay, the subjective mode, the realm where psychologists deal, subjectively. It lifts up out of that. That peace is up out of there. I've often said that a person, in order to believe what God has said concerning the gospel, if they reject that truth, they're out of their minds. They're crazy, insane. Unbelievers are nuts. No doubt about it, they're crazy. Who in their right mind, I would ask you, would not accept the gracious gift of God through Jesus Christ? Who wouldn't? Well, them who say, I don't need it, they wouldn't take it. I don't need that stuff there. Don't talk to me about Christianity. That's you simpletons. You talk about me being insane. You're all nuts. But this piece in Romans 5 verse 1 lifts us up out of that subjective psychological realm. out of the fleeting emotional whims of human hormonal fluctuation. I hate to say it, you know, they make fun out of women of going through the time of life, hormonal fluctuation, where they're up and they're down, they're up and they're down, they're in and they're out. Well, I gotta say, I've, personal experience, I gotta believe that must be true of guys too. I think so. Hormonal fluctuation. I wouldn't want to ever admit that. I mean, that's not manly. But what is, is. When we speak about the mental tranquility, that's not what Romans 5 verse 1 is talking about. The state of the inner man is not the focus so much as this much, that there is an objective fact, and I repeat it again, how sweet the words will be to people like old Corey, his comrades, to those presently serving in hard places in this world. If somebody were to leap in, the light comes on and they say the war is over. Vladdy Putin would jump up and say, I'm done, I'm finished. Bashar Assad said, I'm done, I'm not fighting anymore. Kim Jong-un, I quit, no more fighting. I'm putting down, we're disarming. The Democrats and Republicans say, I'm done fighting, the war's over. We don't have anything to do, we don't have anything to disagree on anymore. I guarantee you one day it's going to be just like that. Peace, the war is over. For all practical purposes, the war that you and I were waging against God in our sinful rebellion is over the minute Christ saves our souls. The battle is over. What a nice thing it is to be able to rest confident in the omnipotent arms of the Redeemer and not have to worry about where I will wind up in where destiny is concerned. Yes, I know that I have to face Him at the Bema seat. Yes, I have to give an account for my life and my ministry. I know that to be true. But one thing I do know is that He will never cast me off. He will never say, I'm done with you. You've been such a wretched disappointment to me, Kaminsky. Get out of my sight. He'll never say that. The hostilities have ceased. Our rebellion against the Creator has ended. The sacrificial offering of the Lamb of God has propitiated the righteous wrath of a holy God. On my behalf, how about yours? We bowed the knee and we waved the surrender flag so that now the state of being is peace. Irene. A once fractured relationship with God because of our own sinful rebellion has been reset, mended by the divine physician through redemption. So then, my dear friends, do we have peace with God? Let me leave you with this thought. Only as this peace is reckoned or embraced by the individual can there be that peace of mind. That peace of mind that is so much sought after and realized. Many of you probably know this, but Noah's name, you know Noah of the flood era? His name means peace. Noah's name means peace. And Noah's generation was at war with God. And so God instructed Noah, O peace, to build an ark, a getaway. A flood is coming. Fill that ark exactly like I prescribe. He did. And when all around him was chaos, when all around there was horror and shrieking, outside that ark, inside there was peace. And once the flood had done its worst, it is said in Scripture in Genesis 8 verse 4 that the ark rested. It came to rest on a mountain. Peace was beginning to encompass the earth once again. Peace. I do not know nor can pretend to know the mind of a man, Noah, what he must have been thinking along with his family and the other rationals there in that floating vessel, what they could possibly have been thinking while the flood raged. No doubt on the outside of that ark there were people who were still at war with their God right up to the very end and perished. Personal acquaintances and family members and friends. No peace. How thankful I am that there is, as was said of Solomon, whose name likewise means peaceful. You realize his dad was not permitted to build the tabernacle for God because of one reason. He was a man of war. He said he shed blood much. So he assigns to Solomon, whose name means peace, to build that temple. And indeed, God did bring peace during Solomon's era. And yet we read in the scriptures that there is a greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 said, He is our peace. Whatever's broken about you, whatever's broken about me, past or present, is fixable by Him. He will reset the bones, the jagged edges that make our relationships with Him and with others uncomfortable. What a wonderful thing it is to be able, again, I'm not going to give the ad again, but what a wonderful thing it is to be able to lay my head down on a pillow at night and know that if I don't wake up in the morning, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, my peace. Isn't that a neat thing? Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Sweet peace. Wonderful peace. Wonderful peace. Obtained through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.